And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit to the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, you are now letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that my thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak to him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
All right.
Good evening.
I know this is not a stretch. There are two types of people here this evening. You are either a New Year's resolution person, and in that case, you're pumped right now. This is like your time to shine. New year, new possibilities. You renewed that gym membership. You've got the whole year ahead of you. Here we go. Others of you, it's dark. It's cold. Christmas is over. You're just hanging on till it warms up. All right. I won't tell you which one of you I relate to, but whatever type you are, this passage has something to help us start a new year. So actually a great passage to start on New Year's. We didn't plan it that way, but it's a great text. It's the kind of passage that will orient us, kind of snap us back into spiritual reality to help us see what's truly important when we're doing things like making plans or thinking ahead. And so Luke tells a story, incredibly ordinary moment. Like our lives are full of ordinary moments. And he zeroes in on this ordinary moment in this Jewish family's life where Jesus's parents are bringing him to the temple for the dedication and for Mary's purification. And these are common moments for God-fearing Jews. But because of who the child was, this was anything but ordinary. And tonight is just an ordinary day in January. But like Mary and Joseph, you're practicing common spirituality. You've all shown up to gather for worship. Common spirituality. But because of who this child was and is, tonight doesn't have to be an ordinary night either for you if you encounter him. And Luke wants us to encounter Jesus the way that he shows us how Simeon and Anna encountered him. He wants us to experience what they experienced. And we see these two older saints, and they are older. This passage is full of all sorts of incredible diversity. You've got this young couple with their newborn. You've got these two older saints. You've got a man and a woman, and you've got Jews and Gentiles. And this whole thing, Luke is painting this picture so that we could seek to experience Jesus the way that they did. Now, Simeon was a devout man. He was sad, perhaps, longing his entire life for something that hadn't come to fruition yet. And his people were under Roman oppression. He longed for God to bring consolation or comfort for them, the text says. He lived his whole life and it hadn't come yet. Anna was an old widow whose husband died only 7 years into her marriage. She made the pursuit of God her vocation. Day in and day out, she fasted and prayed in the temple, praying for that same consolation to come for God's people. And I imagine the loss that she experienced only intensified her prayers that God would bring his consolation. Two people whose lives we never, by the way, read about Simeon or Anna before or after. This is it. This is the snapshot of their lives. Two people whose lives were marked by longing and anticipation, expectation. And their longing finally bursts into joy when they see Jesus, when they encounter him. And here's Luke's big idea and ours this evening. Jesus is the joy of every longing heart. Jesus is the joy of every longing heart. And so I want you to think about this question. As we start off the new year, what are you longing for? Some of you already have 5 bullet points under 3 different headings about this. Others of you maybe haven't thought about it at all. But what are you longing for as you step into the new year? Let's keep that question in your mind as we try to encounter Christ through his word this evening. Luke teaches us 3 things about Jesus that lead us to joy. He's the joy of every longing heart. 3 things that lead us to joy. He consoles the longing heart. He reveals the longings of the heart. And he redeems the longing heart. So let's start first. He consoles the longing heart. Now, using this word longing, if you're longing for something, it means you have unmet desires. You want something and it hasn't come yet. And you feel a certain earnest desire for that thing. Now, the ordinary moments of our lives often mask the fact that we're full of desires, we're full of longings. Sometimes, if you're like me, they just take you by surprise. You're like going through your day and all of a sudden you're mad about something. Like, okay, what did I want that didn't happen? And you're just trying to piece it together. Like it can happen like that. But the ordinary moments can kind of mask it, but we are driven by our desires. Now, I'm curious what you thought I am. I can go back and forth between being a resolutions guy and being like a hang on until late March guy. I am a resolutions guy. If you guessed that, then you got that right. Not super shocking, probably. I don't really call it resolutions. I call it life planning. Mm-hmm. I try to have a big thematic goal, you know, for the year. I break it into a few actionable changes I'd like to make. And I'll be honest, I've mixed success with them. It's going to be totally mixed. It's not like it's all bad, but, you know, mixed success. This year, there's so many things I'm longing for. You know, I wrote these down, you know, more rest, more time working out, eating better, more financial security. You know, this basic list, you can just copy and paste that list every single year, maybe. The broader theme is more about, there's this passage that says, if you sow to the flesh, you'll reap destruction. But if you sow to the spirit, you'll reap life. And so for me, that's kind of like the broad theme over my life this year. Sow to the spirit, discipline the flesh, like those two things. That's kind of the broad thing. Now, that sounds great. Great job, Tim. Good resolutions. But what might happen is there might be some change in my life. There might be. Okay. And it's not a bad thing to do resolutions. I encourage you to make some plans and try. But you know what's not going to happen? I'm not going to get to next year and be like, I arrived. No notes, self. Like, I don't need anything this year. Like, just keep on keeping on, you know? That's never going to be the case. I'm going to still be longing for something. It's just that this life, longing is just always there. Even when you arrive, like, you see athletes arrive at a championship, they long for that. What do they need immediately? Like, day one. Next year, let's do it again. And it start, even if they've gotten a lot of champions, they start to think about like, this is a little absurd. What's over the next hill? There's got to be something better than this, right? We're driven by our longings and our desires. Simeon was an old man with longings as well. And his centered on the political realities of his day. The people of Israel were living under Roman occupation. They were God's people. They had the light. They had the law of God. They had the temple. They had all of the great history of being children of Abraham, but their glory was gone. They were oppressed by Rome. They were third-class citizens in their own land. That's why verse 25 says that Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Meanwhile, the Gentiles, they had all the glory, but they had no light. They groped around in spiritual darkness, worshiping idols, gods, pagan gods, with no concept of who the true creator of the universe was. So Simeon knew both of these realities, and he knew that only God could fix them. Like, he didn't think he could fix them. He was just longing for it and devoutly praying for it. And this is what made him leap for joy when he saw Jesus in our text. He goes, I can die in peace. It's like what he says. You can take me now, Lord. My eyes have seen your salvation. This is what he says in particular. He, in poetry, you know, when seeing Jesus consoled his longing heart. In verses 29 to 32, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people in Israel. Now, he says, here is the one who's going to restore the light to the Gentiles. He will show them what God is like. They have no idea what God is like. They have no light. And by dying on the cross for the forgiveness of sins, Jesus did that. He made a way for the Gentiles to abandon the idols that we've all been living for and that we've invented and to be reconciled to the one true God. But he says also, here is the one who's the ultimate glory for Israel. See, the Gentiles had no light. He's saying the one has come that will give them light. But Israel's glory was gone. He's saying, here's the one that will be the ultimate glory of Israel. See, the highest glory God could give to any nation. What is the highest glory? It's this. God used you to save the world. God brought the Savior out of you. What an honor for Israel. God's Savior was the son of a Jewish woman. He was born a descendant of David. Jesus, you see, just the sight of him consoles Simeon's longing heart. And Simeon says he prepared this salvation not only for him and not only for that time and space, but he says for all peoples, which means for you and me as well. See, the same Christ offers to fix all that's broken about you and me and our world. And what's good news in 2026 is this. Our joy this year does not have to be dependent on the circumstances. It's regardless of what's going on, whether we keep our resolutions or we don't. Our joy doesn't depend on the political system we live under, on who is mayor or who is president. True consolation, true joy is found in Christ alone, because only Jesus can restore us to our true purpose, to that loving relationship with God where we have the light of knowing who the true God is and we have the glory of Christ in our hearts. That's what this whole section about Simeon is showing us. Our consolation, and keep this in mind, Simeon longed for it. He looked ahead to it. We have it. We just look back on it. We have it. We have what he longed for. We don't have to sit around and wonder if 2026 can be a year of joy for us. We have the joy that made Simeon leap and sing. And so if you want, like Simeon, to resolve in 2026 for joy, then resolve to truly know Christ, to set him before your eyes, that he would console your longing heart. That's the first point. Second is this. He reveals the longings of the heart. Now, after his joyful praise outburst, Simeon turns to Mary and has a more sober prophecy. He says this. It says, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And we learn that not everyone is going to embrace Jesus. In fact, he's going to be a pretty polarizing figure. I don't know if you've noticed that. Happens to still be the case about Jesus. Some will embrace him and rise. Others will reject him and fall. Even his own mother would have her soul pierced, he says. What is that talking about? It's because Jesus reveals, it says, the ultimate longings of our heart. It says, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Unless you understand this, you will never know who Jesus is. Jesus' ministry revealed the hypocritical legalism of the Pharisees. It's one example. Just him showing up on the scene, preaching the truth, all of a sudden their legalism is on full display. It revealed what was in their heart. He called them whitewashed tombs. Like, you look great on the outside, but inside you're full of lies. You speak the words of your father Satan, he said to them. His ministry revealed what was in their heart. When he confronted the rich young ruler, what did he say to him? He said, one thing you lack. This is a man that looked to be like righteous and had it all together. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Then come follow me. And the man goes away sad. See, he revealed the otherwise righteous man's ultimate allegiance to his possessions and his finances. And then Jesus' own mother would come to see that his plans were very different from her own. Even the very next text we're going to be in next week, when Jesus is at the temple, they kind of forget him. And they're like, wait, where's Jesus? Did we lose the Son of God? We lost the Son of God. They like went back and they had to find him. And Jesus is like, didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? Like, His plans were different from hers. The whole time in his ministry, she struggled. Mary did. You can read it in the Gospels with how public his miracles and his teachings were. Like, can't you just come home and be with your family a little more? Sounds like maybe some of our parents, right? Can't you just come spend a little more time with us? Jesus says he had to rebuke her. And we read that. He says, who's my mother? Who is my mother? He says, who are my brothers? Only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. And then she'd stand there in front of him while he died on the cross. Mm-hmm. Can you imagine the pain and confusion going through that mother's body as she watched her son die and endure the agony of crucifixion? She's right there. He says to John, won't you take care of my mother, basically. Just watching him. The cross must have shaken this one that we read about just a few weeks ago, treasuring all these things from the early days in her heart. It must have devastated the one who raised him and served him for 30 years before he ever embarked on any of this public ministry. So a mother never wants her son to die, yet she had to lay even that desire down. Her desires are laid bare by this one, even her own son. Friends, he is still revealing hearts. He still puts his finger on the idols that we construct that prevent us from understanding him, from coming to him. And it's no different today. See, when I was coming to Christ, I wanted the joy that he offered. I needed the joy, but I didn't want to let go of my self-sufficiency. I wanted the peace that I knew would pass all understanding, but I didn't really want to let go of the control that I felt over my own life, even though so many things in my life were basically out of control. Isn't that funny how it's my mess, right? Some are drawn by Jesus' call to love our neighbor, but they bristle and they walk away when they hear that Christ calls his followers to reserve sex for marriage alone, for instance, between one man and one woman. These are just some of the things. We see people walk away. When we hear the call of Christ, it lays our ultimate desires bare. I've seen some walk away from Christ right when it comes time to start carrying their cross and suffering for his name. I've seen that. He lays our desires bare. You see, what are you living for? That's the big question here. Each of us lives for something ultimately. If it's not for Christ, then it will be a career, a relationship, approval, comfort, something. We're still driven by our longings. And that's one of the wonderful things about the message of Christ, is that it lays these desires bare. Like when you start to see him for who he is, you start to see yourself. Now, look, it doesn't really work the other way. I don't encourage you to spend a lot of time gazing inwardly to try to figure out your desires and get them all figured out and then submit them to Christ. Just look to Christ. Right? Now, Scripture says plainly that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection will lead some to embrace him and find life, others to reject him and fall. But in either case, he lays our desires bare. This is rooted, by the way, in the whole story of everything. The whole story of everything. Why do we have desires in the first place? Because there are some things that are wrong, that are broken, that we want fixed. Like, we have this sense of longing from the beginning, you know. The scriptures teach that we need saving, and we can't save ourselves. This is part of what made Simeon long. He knew he couldn't save himself. He knew he couldn't save Israel. He needed a savior to show up. We're in the same boat. We once had the world we always wanted. No sorrow or disease. No MTA rate hikes. You know what I mean? Like, no fear. Only love, provision, purpose, joy, pleasure forever with God. But we rebelled against him. You see, what was at the heart of that rebellion was going our own way without him. Wanting our own thing apart from him. Our individual desires to rule our own lives. So we broke ourselves off from him. And when we did that, we broke our relationship with him. Our relationship with one another in the world broke. And so now we had paradise. We kind of have this spiritual memory of that. And it's like the scriptures say he put eternity on our hearts. We know there's a better world and we want it so desperately. Whether it's to experience the joy and peace in my own life, to the comfort, the what it's like to be truly known and truly loved, what it's like to feel ultimately secure. These things that slip through our grasp, no matter how much money you have, you will never be totally secure. And no matter how much love you have, it will never feel like enough because we long for something more than what is here. That's the reality that we live in. This is the story of the gospel. We lost paradise. Now, but don't we know this deep down? Even if we recognize that, sometimes we'd still rather be independent and be our own gods and be miserable than to humble ourselves and admit we'd need a savior. And that's where the crux comes. We'd rather go our own way, be constantly stressed and depressed, than depend regularly on God and find our joy in obeying him and aligning our life with with his desire for us. So whatever it is that you're most afraid, Jesus will ask you to give up. Whatever it is that you would most be tempted to walk away from Christ if he asked for it from you. These are the desires that the real Jesus will lay bare. There are functional saviors, and we all have them. Okay. And that's the second point. He reveals the longings of our heart, but thankfully does not leave us there with our soul pierced through with the sword. Okay. In the final story, is the third point. He redeems our longing hearts. He redeems our longing hearts. We get introduced to Anna, another elderly saint. She's a widow for 84 years, which means she's like over 100 years old. She spent her days and nights at the temple fasting and seeking God. And now Jesus arrives, and this is what we read. Very simple. Her story is just summed up in like one sentence. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. See, the story of Anna highlights the primary theological point Luke's trying to make. To see Jesus is to see salvation. To see him is to see salvation. He is God's consolation to longing people. He reveals our hearts. And then while we're reeling from having our heart revealed to us and our sins and our idols exposed, he doesn't condemn us or leave us there. He steps in and he redeems us. And theologian Ligon Duncan writes, redemption means to secure the release or recovery of persons or things by the payment of a price. The most visible example of this in the Old Testament is God, when he brought his people back from slavery in Egypt, bought them by the blood of that Passover lamb. And we see the idea of redemption and that the lamb died, and the blood of the lamb is the means to which God rescued his people. Now, whether you're feeling defeated by sin, whether you're feeling like you cannot control your desires, whether despite of your best efforts, you find yourself still stressing out all the time, or feeling despair or depression, whatever it is you're going through, he gave himself up for you, this means, when you were at your worst. He paid the price for you, Jesus did, when it was out of reach for you. When the sticker was like, they won't even let you in the room because you're not dressed the right way. It's that kind of a price. You know what I mean? Like the sticker was too high. When your debt was at the largest, most unfixable possible, he paid your debt. And see, that was always his intention. In fact, in the clue to this, look the whole way back to verse 21, where we see the name that God gave this one. He called him Jesus. Verse 21 says, at the end of 8 days, this is how our passage started. When he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And you can learn a lot about someone by the name they give their kid. We named Felicity Felicity because we waited for 3.5 years to have a child. We longed for a child, prayed for a child for 3.5 years. And when we finally conceived, and it was this little girl, we named her Felicity because Felicity means joy. See, she's our joy. You can learn a lot about us by knowing how we named our kid. Jesus means Savior. It's the same name as Joshua in the Old Testament, and God named him that through his angel. God gave him the name Savior. We can learn a lot about God by thinking about that name and all of the other options that God had. He had lots of options, by the way. He could have named him lots of things. There's many titles he could have chosen from: king, prophet, priest, lawgiver, judge. These are all very important characteristics that, by the way, you should know Jesus as all of those things. But that's not what God chose. He chose a title, a name that would highlight his love for a lost world. He chose a name that would shine on his mercy and grace. He chose a name that would directly address our need. And he chose a name that would highlight his desire to redeem us. He chose Jesus, the Savior. The name above all names is Savior, Jesus. Okay? And Mary, actually, the name above all names in that passage is Yahweh. I just want to correct myself theologically. Mm-hmm. But Jesus is that one he's talking about, that Yahweh he's talking about in that passage, right? For Mary to hold Jesus in her arms was to hold God's salvation. For her to watch her son die on the cross was agony. But through his death on the cross, he became her redemption and yours and mine as well. He died in our place to pay the price for our sin. And he redeems our longing hearts. That's what this third point is. Because Anna is, that's what she's saying to all these people. You've been longing for the redemption to come. It has come. He is it. This is the Savior. His name is Savior. He's here. And he's just a little kid. But I'm telling you, this is the salvation that you have been waiting for. Listen, you should know him as all of those things. They're all important. King, prophet, priest, lawgiver, and judge. All of those are important. But do you know him as Savior? As Redeemer? This is the word of greatest comfort for our longing hearts. Because he died, our sins can be forgiven. I cannot tell you how often I need that reminder. It's almost like every morning I wake up like an unbeliever. I wake up and I'm like forgetting. And there's some mornings it hits me like it's the first time I've heard it. He forgives my sin. Oh, that's such good news. I was so like upset about my sin. Like I was so frustrated that my sin got me into this mess again. And oh, he forgives my sin. He forgives your sin because he died. Our sins can be forgiven. John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress. It's kind of like on the nose, very on the nose allegory about faith, but some parts are incredibly powerful. We read this interaction between Apollyon, who's like this winged demonic monster, represents Satan, and Christian. Again, I told you it's on the nose. He represents like a disciple. And Apollyon accuses Christian in this scene. He says, "You stumbled and fell into the slough of despond. You turned aside out of the way to go to legality's house for help at the advice of one worldly wise man. You slept and lost your book on the way. You were ready to turn back at the sight of the chained lions. And when you talk of what you have seen and heard in the way and all your Lord has done for you, it is with a certain inward desire for vainglory." Christian responds, "All this is true and much more which you have left out. But the prince I serve is merciful and ready to forgive." See, I can picture Anna having suffered so long in her life, the grief of losing her husband, Mary suffering the grief of losing her child. All of that grief turned into rejoicing, all because of the one that that God sent, Jesus, that we would die and pay the price that we deserve for the idols that we so desperately pursued. We got our longings and our desires all mixed up. We hurt people. We committed sin. And now we look back, we see this Redeemer. He has risen from the grave now. He has overcome all of that sin, and now he's at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. This is the one that we worship. This is the one who died to set you free. This is the one who Anna couldn't get enough out of. Like, I have lived 86 whatever years as a widow just so I could be telling you this. This person that you're looking at is the only hope in life and death. Won't you let him be your Savior? Won't you let him redeem you? So my hope in 2026 is that we would not just create all these great ideas. By the way, the thing with my list, you know what I realized about that list of all my resolutions? They're all focused on one thing, like bettering myself. That's like, oh, wow, it was so spiritual and everything. And I realized it's like, it's all about me in a lot of ways. It's kind of like bettering me. And I want something more for this year. I want to lay hold of Christ this year and have true joy again, because he is our joy. He is the only joy for the longing heart. And if he's revealing your heart to you in any way tonight, you can repent of that, because when you do, when you lay your heart bare before him, he's not going to squash you. He will redeem you. Okay? That's what he's been looking to do all along. He is the joy of every longing heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these two old saints that we get to read about in this passage, Simeon and Anna, and the way they celebrated you when you were just a little baby. God, thank you for sending our comfort, sending our consolation, sending our Redeemer, that Christ is truly the light of the world who shows us what God is like, that he is the very glory of God, and that you would allow your glory to even be put up on the cross, the greatest shame that there could be for our sake, but not to stay there, but to conquer death and to raise again on the third day, where you now sit in glory and share your glory with all of your children. God, thank you for all that you have done. I pray that Jesus, that we could see you tonight, that we could lay hold of you. This would be one of those ordinary moments of ordinary faith where something extraordinary happens because we lay hold of who you really are and we change forever, God. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.